Please turn with me to the book of 2 Kings. 2 Kings chapter 6. We'll be looking at verses 1 through 7. That's on page 312 of the Bibles provided for you. 2 Kings 6, verses 1 through 7 on page 312. We've been working our way through the life of Elisha. And this morning we've come to the miracle of the floating axe head. Elisha made a piece of iron float in water. And this may be a familiar story to some of you. It's kind of a fun story. It may show up in your Bible story books or your children's Bibles because it's a vivid story, right? Elisha does this amazing miracle. He makes metal float in water. But as I read, I want to encourage you to listen for the context in which this happens. We often think about this floating axe head, but there's a reason that this man was cutting down a tree. There's a reason that they were doing this work, and that's critical to understanding how the Lord works through his people in this passage. So listen for the context of why all of this was going on. 2 Kings chapter 6, verses 1 through 7. This is the word of God. Now the sons of the prophets said to Elisha, "See, the place where we dwell under your charge is too small for us. Let us go to the Jordan, and each of us get there a log, and let us make a place for us to dwell there." And he answered, "Go." Then one of them said, "Be pleased to go with your servants." And he answered, "I will go." So he went with them, and when they came to the Jordan, they cut down trees. But as one was felling a log, his axe head fell into the water. And he cried out, "Alas, my master, it was borrowed." Then the man of God said, "Where did it fall?" When he showed him the place, he cut off a stick and threw it in there and made the iron float. And he said, "Take it up." So he reached out his hand and took it. We'll end the reading of God's word here at this point. What we've just read was written to a people in exile. You may know that 2 Kings was written during the exile of God's people in Babylon. And so the people who first received this book of the Bible were Israelites who'd been cast out of their land for their sin and were in exile in Babylon. But God had told them that after 70 years, they were going to go back to the promised land. They were going to go back and they were going to have to rebuild. And they had a difficult task of rebuilding ahead of them. Dale Ralph Davis, who's one of the commentators in this passage, says that these people in exile needed this passage this morning. They needed this passage because they knew they were going to have to rebuild the temple and Jerusalem and the walls with very few resources. That only a very small remnant would care enough to go all the way back, a long journey back from Babylon to the Promised Land, to rebuild the city of Jerusalem. They were looking ahead at a task that was going to be demanding and humanly didn't look like a very good idea. But they were going to have to build anyway. And this story about the sons of the prophets and their building project was included to give them hope and perspective on the work that they were going to have to do. They might have been a small people with not very many resources doing a work that may not have seemed important on a world scale. But our passage includes reasons to persevere in that difficult work of building God's kingdom. Because friends, you and I are in a similar situation today. Gospel-believing Christians are in a minority in our culture right now. We don't have all of the world's resources at our disposal. We are not a particularly powerful people, humanly speaking. And sometimes when you're struck by the weakness of the church in the eyes of the world, or you think about the work you have ahead of you, you may wonder, what's the point of keeping on with this work? Why keep going when it seems like we don't have the right resources and things keep going wrong? And maybe your role in the church doesn't seem important to you, doesn't seem fruitful to you. But brothers and sisters, our passage this morning shows us that God has always worked through individual people with amazing personal power, even when those people don't have strength or resources themselves. So whatever place you've been given in the life of God's kingdom, whatever place he's given you to serve his church, Whether that's those of us who are normally here at the Sterling Reformed Presbyterian Church, or those of you who are in many other congregations, wherever God has placed you, persevere in the hard work of building Christ's church. Persevere in the hard work of building Christ's church. And our passage this morning gives us three reasons to persevere. Three reasons to go on with this work. So first of all, persevere in building Christ's church because he has given each of you specific work to do. Because Christ has given each of you specific work to do. It's easy to jump to the floating axe head in this story. As I mentioned, we kind of skip to the exciting part, right? The rest of it doesn't seem that important. But as I said, the context here is important. Why was this man cutting down this tree? Why were they at the Jordan River? Why were they trying to build something? Well, verse 1 shows us that right away that we're dealing with the sons of the prophets again. We've seen this group of people a few times. They were a group of men who followed Elisha. They were serving him. He was in charge of them, and they served as prophets to the nation of Israel. And it seems like they were scattered around the nation, bringing the word of God to his people. And Elisha would travel around, and when he would come, they would gather together, and he would teach them and equip them for the work that they had to do in telling people the good news of God's message. And in this case, these people needed a bigger place to meet. In fact, I think the ESV here is not quite accurate, because when it says dwell under your charge, it literally says where we sit before you. And earlier we've seen the sons of the prophets sitting before him in the sense that they were there for teaching. And so I think this is more likely, this is not really a place to live, it's a building for meeting. It's really much like a church building like we have today. A place where people can gather for teaching. And they said it's too small for us. We're kind of crammed in here, something you guys are getting a taste of today. They were too crammed in this building, and they needed a bigger place. So they told Elisha, okay, we're not rich in resources. We're going to have to do this ourselves. We can't just buy materials. We don't have servants to do this work for us. So let's do this. Let's go, and each one of us is going to go cut down a tree and trim it into a piece of lumber, and we're going to build ourselves a building. These people were not rich in resources, but they had people to do the work. In fact, there's an emphasis in this passage on each person's contribution. Each person had a role to play in the putting together this building for meeting. Verse 2 says, each of us will get a log. Each of us will go and get a piece of lumber. Verse 3, just one of them asked Elisha to come with them. Now, verse 5, as one of them was felling a log, as he was doing his particular job in this work that they had to do. And then verses 6 and 7, the story has kind of an eyewitness feel to it. It says, you know, Elisha says, you know, pick it up, and he reached out his hand and picked it up. There's this personal focus on each person's work that was needed in this building project. Each of them had a specific job to do. Now, we have to be careful, as always in these Old Testament passages, not to allegorize this text. And there have been some fanciful allegories for this passage. I'm not here to tell you to go find your spiritual tree and cut it down and bring it back and build the church or something like that. There's a danger of doing that. We take these stories and try to make them into something sort of mythological almost. This really happened. These people needed a building. And what the kingdom of God needed at that time was lumber. And they had to go cut down real trees. But what they needed was each person to do their part. God had designed his people to work in a way that each of them had a job to do to make this happen. And so even though it's not an allegory, it does give us a picture of how God works in his church today. Just like he did back then, God has chosen to work through individual people to build his church. For every individual person in the body of Christ to build his church. The best description of the importance of every member in the body is in Ephesians chapter 4. When I preached through Ephesians recently, we looked at this in more detail. But in Ephesians chapter 4, it says in verse 7 that Jesus has given grace to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Jesus has given each of us a gift specifically measured for each of us for the work of building his church. Because at the end of that chapter, it says that when each part is working properly, it makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. When it says each part is working properly, it literally says when each part is working according to measure. According to the measure of the gift that Jesus has given, when each part is using the gifts that God has given us, that's what makes the body grow. We are a body that grows with each part working properly and each part building up the body. We all have a role to play. Imagine what it was like when these men started to do this work. You can imagine that they got together and they said, okay, what size of building do we need? What are we going to try? What sort of layout are we going to use? I don't know much about buildings at this time, but I'm not sure what it looked like. But they made a plan and they said, okay, we need this many rafters. We need this many beams of this size and this size. And they parceled out the work. They said, okay, you go and find, you need to find a beam this size. And each person went out looking for a tree to cut down that would work for that specific application in that building. They had a job to do, and it gave them a sense of purpose, right? Because as they were going out to do the work, they knew, this whole building is counting on my part fitting into this building the right way. And that gave them motivation to do it. And friends, in the same way, you have a job to do. You have a job to do that no one else is equipped to do in the same way that you are. Because that's the way God has designed his church to work. And so let that be a motivation to you. You aren't just ancillary. You aren't just sort of extra on the side. You are part, an essential part of the body of Christ, no matter who you are, if you believe in Jesus Christ. Are any of you tempted to think that you don't matter in the kingdom of God? That you don't matter to the life of the church? Maybe you're tempted to think that you're not gifted in any ways that are important. You're tempted to think you don't really have the skills that are needed to build the church, to win people to Christ. And you think that if your congregation's going to grow, you need someone who's really gifted. You need someone who's just got all the superpowers, all the spiritual superpowers. If only you had someone who was really influential in your community, then you could bring people in the doors of the church. Maybe you're tempted to sit back and to just sort of hope for some expert to come along. Or some star church member to do amazing things because you're not gifted for it. But friends, you are critical to the work of the church. So whether you think you're too young, or you're too old, or you're not smart enough, or you're not talented enough, or you're too busy, or you're too poor, you have a role to play in the building of the body of Christ. And you, so persevere in the simple things that God has given you to do in the work of the kingdom. Now, if you're not sure what that looks like, what it looks like to live a life of service to Christ, I would encourage you to look at Romans chapter 12. We don't have time to go into all of it today, but if you're not sure what it looks like to give your life as an offering, as service to Christ, and the diversity of our gifts and how that all works together, go study Romans 12. It gives you a wonderful picture of what it means to live a life of service. No matter where God has placed you in his body, persevere in this work of building the church. Now, when you get a bunch of sinful people together in a fallen world to accomplish a task, that can be kind of a discouraging thing because things don't go right. And one of the sons of the prophets here discovered that things can go very wrong in your work for the kingdom. But God doesn't leave us to work on our own strength. He doesn't leave us to accomplish our work with our own resources. So secondly, persevere in the hard work of building Christ's church because he gives miraculous power for that work. Because he gives miraculous power for that work. One of the sons of the prophets who was going to be part of this building project didn't have his own tools. He didn't have what he needed to do his job. So he went out and he borrowed an axe. And as he was working, this borrowed axe, the axe head from this borrowed axe fell in the water. And we don't know exactly why it happened. We don't know if it was his fault or if it was just a mishap where the axe handle failed on him. But either way, this is the reality of being fallen people and working in a cursed world. We make mistakes, and even when we don't make mistakes, things happen in a bad way because we live in a cursed world. Things don't work quite the way it should. And it might not seem like that big of a deal at first that this guy lost this borrowed axe head. But remember, as we've seen in the past few weeks, we've looked at the sons of the prophets, these were not wealthy people. We've seen them in destitution and not knowing where their next meal is going to come from. And we've also seen how much trouble debt could get you into at this time. We've seen a woman whose own children were going to be sold into slavery because of a debt. And an iron implement like this was valuable. And this man could have been in danger. He and his family could have been in danger of even slavery if he didn't return this axe head or this axe to its owner. This man knew those risks when he borrowed this axe. But he put himself at risk to do the work that God had given him to do. He didn't have the resources. He didn't have the power in himself to do this work. So he went out of his way to find a way to make it happen. And it didn't really pay off at first. Right? He was doing this work and it failed. And he had to think, oh, why did I borrow this? And now what's this going to do to my family? What's this going to do to my future? And maybe that's how you feel when you try to help in the church or you try to serve God in your life and you think, I try and I don't have the resources, and then when I do try something, it blows up in my face and it just never works right. But look where this man went for help. He cried out to the man of God. He went to Elisha for help, and Elisha made that iron float. By God's power, he defied the laws of physics to bring that axe head back for this man. Even when you are limited in your resources, even when things go wrong, you serve a powerful God who is not limited by your resources, who is not limited by what goes wrong in this life. And when he wants to accomplish the work of his kingdom, when he wants to build his church, he will do it by his miraculous power that he uses through you and me. Through you and the particular work that he's given you to do. Our passage this morning is here to remind us that the work of building the church isn't dependent on your resources or on everything going perfectly. You won't have all the resources. Everything will not go perfectly. But Christ's church will grow because he will build it. Christ's church will grow and lives will be changed and people will come to faith in Jesus Christ because he changes hearts. Because he takes away those hearts of stone and gives hearts of flesh. It's his power that builds this church. So even when you are weak, even when you don't have the resources, even when everything goes wrong, persevere in that work because Christ is working powerfully through you. And he is not stymied by those mishaps. He's not limited by your limited resources. If you're frustrated by your own weakness, remember what Jesus told Paul when he was suffering with his thorn in the flesh. That Paul had some physical suffering. We're not exactly sure what it was, but he had some kind of physical suffering he referred to as the thorn in the flesh. And it was hampering his ministry. It was making it hard to do what he wanted to do in the service of God. And he pleaded with God, please take this away. I could be so much more effective if you would take this away from me. But remember what Jesus told him. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 9, Jesus said, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. And Paul says then, therefore I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. It's when you recognize your limitations and recognize your weakness that then you rely on the power of God to do this work. You realize that your axe head's in the water. You're helpless. You're not going to be able to do this on your own. That you turn to the man of God, Jesus Christ, and seek his power and help because it's his power that accomplishes this work. A while back, there was a video going around of a man using an electric demolition hammer to scrape stucco off of a concrete wall. And the guy behind the camera comes up and asks him, okay, can you show me how you've been using this tool? And the guy is holding this power tool, and he's been using it for over an hour just physically scraping the stucco off without turning on the tool. He's been chipping away for over an hour to try to chip off all, and he's chipped off a whole bunch, but he's wasted so much of his own energy because he's had a power tool in his hands the whole time. And friends, in the same way, sometimes if you think about accomplishing the work of the church, changing people's lives, building the church in terms of what you have and the power you have. If you rely on yourself, you're like that person with this power tool in your hands, but you're chipping away with your own strength, wearing yourself out. And it will be discouraging. If you think you have enough to do this work, it's going to be exhausting and it's going to be discouraging. But friends, you have the power of Jesus Christ. He's the one who will do this work through you. So rely on him and trust in him to do that work. If you're discouraged about the growth of your church, if you're discouraged about the growth of the kingdom of God at this time, again, it can be tempting to think you need someone who's really dynamic and brilliant and talented. We need a skilled speaker. We need a brilliant marketer to come in and just revolutionize the way we do things. We need a writer who's just going to grab people's attention. And it's true, the Lord can use extraordinarily gifted people. And you may wonder, you know, what can I do? You don't have the skills that these extraordinary people have. You don't have the resources. But friends, God has always worked through our weakness. And even seems to delight to work through people who are not humanly impressive to show that it's His power that does this work. So if you're tempted to think, if only my friend could talk to a really skilled evangelist, if they could just sit down with somebody who really knew their stuff, then they would be saved. And I'm always going to fumble up the words. I'm always going to not get the right opportunity, not say the right things. If I just had somebody else who was really good at this, then this person would be saved. Friends, don't give up on that work that God has given you to do. It is your work. And you can bring other people alongside you, but He will work even despite your weaknesses and your foibles. God cares about the personal work He's given you to do in His kingdom, and He works powerfully in you to do it. Now, there's another detail of how God works in this passage that I find the most encouraging of all. So thirdly, persevere in building Christ's church because He is with you in that work. Persevere in building Christ's church because He is with you in that work. This story is sparse on details. It ends abruptly. I want to know more. It just seems like there's never quite a full picture of this story, of the stories in Elisha's life. But there are also some details here that seem kind of extra. In verse 2, Elisha approves of the plan to go build this new meeting place. But it seems like at first he's not planning to go with them. He says, go. Sure, I approve. Let's go. Go make that building. But then it takes one of the sons of the prophets asking him to go with them, for him to go with them. He agrees then to go with them to do this work. The sons of the prophets knew that they needed the man of God to be with them in this work. And that ended up proving to be true in the episode of the axe head. Obviously, they needed the miraculous power that God had given Elisha. And this is because the sons of the prophets had seen so much of Elisha's work up to this point. And if you've been here and you've seen the miracles that he's done, you've seen how important it's been that the man of God be there. That he be with the people who need the help. We saw that in the episode of the Shunammite woman whose son had died, and she didn't even tell her husband what had happened and just went immediately to go to Elisha because she knew she needed his help. And then when Elisha wanted to send Gehazi and not even go himself, she said, no, I'm staying with you. I'm not going to let you not come. You need to come and heal and raise my son, because she understood how important it was to have the man of God with her to save her and to bring his power to bear on that situation. Friends, we've seen so often in Elisha's life that God worked in this way through one person at that time to remind them and to point them forward to the one that they needed, one Savior who would be a human Savior, the one great man of God who would save them from their sins. Elisha was just a picture of the greater man of God, Jesus Christ. And friends, if it was a good thing to have Elisha with them, how much better is it to have Jesus Christ with us? Because He has promised to be with us. When Jesus gave us our marching orders in the Great Commission, we often focus on the command, right? Go, make disciples of the nations, baptize them, teach them. But do you remember how it ends? Remember what He says? He's told us about the work He wants us to do. And then what's the promise that goes along with that work? He says, and behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. We read earlier in John 14 how after Jesus ascended, He was going to send His Spirit to help us. And because you and I have the Spirit dwelling in us, he even says that he and the Father, that Christ and the Father come and make their dwelling with us. Jesus is with every one of his people. Every one of you who believe in Jesus Christ, he's with you for your work, whatever kind of work he's given you to do in this kingdom. You see a powerful example of this in the life of Paul. When Paul was at the peak of his ministry, he'd been doing all of this mission work, he'd been on all these journeys, he came to Jerusalem, and he was arrested. The people who had killed Jesus were so upset with Paul for preaching what he was that the Romans had to arrest him for his own protection. And here was this great missionary who had been out preaching the gospel in chains now, restricted, not able to do the work that he'd been doing. You can imagine how limited he felt at that moment. How he wondered how he was going to keep doing the work that God had given him to do. He knew he was appointed to preach the gospel to the Gentiles. Then listen to what happens. In Acts 23, verse 11, it says, "The following night, the Lord stood by him and said, 'Take courage, for as you have testified to the facts about me in Jerusalem, so you must testify also in Rome.'" It says the Lord stood by him. It doesn't say there was some disembodied voice from heaven that gave him a message. It wasn't that he had a hope that the God in heaven would help him through this. Jesus came and stood with him, stood next to him, and encouraged him and explained to him how his work was going to continue, how he would continue to be used in the gospel work he'd been doing. Brothers and sisters, Jesus is with you no matter where you go in the work he's given you to do. And he may not visit you directly in a miraculous way like he did for Paul in Acts 23, but he is just as truly with you right now and wherever you go going forward as he was with Paul. The man of God himself is with you. The one who promised on this rock, "I will build my church." He is with you as you do that work of building. Now, this may all sound theoretical. We're talking about kingdom work and how Jesus will be with you. And so what does this look like practically on a day-to-day basis? What does it mean that Jesus is with you in the work of building his church? Well, maybe God has given you the work of being persecuted for the name of Christ. Maybe in your school or in your job or even in your family, you suffer shame for the name of Christ. And you are mocked for being a Christian. And you are mocked for standing up for the truth of God's word. If that's the job he has given you, you will have lonely moments. You will have moments when you are standing alone in worldly in human terms, when everyone else deserts you. But friends, in those moments, Jesus Christ is with you. His Spirit dwells in your hearts. You are never alone as you stand in the name of Christ. Take courage and persevere in those persecutions. Maybe God has given you the job of serving in the background in the church. Maybe serving in mercy ministry that has to stay confidential, and you're doing all this work and nobody seems to know about it, and you're just tirelessly, hour after hour, working to help people. Doing all of this work that maybe even seems like mundane logistical things that have to be done for the life of the church, and you're not getting any recognition, and you spend hours alone doing this work. That can be exhausting. That can be discouraging. You feel like nobody even realizes what I'm doing. How am I supposed to have the strength to keep doing this service day after day? But in those times, you have the greatest servant of all with you, by your side, to encourage you and strengthen you. The one who gave up heaven to serve us, who came to serve, not to be served. Find encouragement in that. Persevere in your work. Maybe God has given you the job of praying for his kingdom to grow. Working at prayer. And the discipline of faithful prayer is hard work. And there's a sense in which it can even be lonely work sometimes. If you're spending your time in prayer for the people in your life and the people you know who need the work of God in their lives. And you may feel like you're not strong enough. Or maybe even that, I don't know how to pray the right things. I'm not going to say the right words. I'm just not really gifted for this. But when you're tempted to feel that way, remember that your high priest in heaven is with you. And Hebrews 7:25 says that he always lives to make intercession for us, to pray for us, to pray with us. And I don't know about you, but I find it much easier to pray for longer times if I'm praying with someone else. The time seems to pass much more quickly. And friends, the reality is that even when you're praying alone, humanly speaking, Jesus is praying with you. As you pray for those things, as you pray for your brothers and sisters in Christ, for your lost loved ones, for the work of God in this world, Jesus is praying along with you in that work. Persevere. Find courage and hope in that. And we could go on. There are so many different types of work that God has given us to do, and I don't know exactly what he's given each of you to do in his kingdom. But I know that he is with you in that work. So persevere. Are you important in the kingdom of God? Does the work you do, the things you do in your life, do they matter in the life of the church or for the growth of the church? God's people, generally speaking, throughout history, have not been an impressive people. And there are always exceptions, of course, but the church often seems unimportant in the eyes of the world. We're exiles. We're jars of clay. But that doesn't mean that you don't matter. It doesn't mean that your role in the church is just extra. Jesus has given you a specific job to do in his kingdom. And he gives the power that you need when you are weak and can't do that job. And he never leaves you alone in that job. He is with you to do it. So persevere. Whether you're feeling tired or frustrated or apathetic or discouraged, you have God-given work to do, and God will use you to build his kingdom. So persevere in the hard work of building Christ's church. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, when we look at our own weaknesses and our own limitations, we do wonder sometimes why you choose to work through us. But in your providence and in your wisdom, you have chosen to work through your people. And so, Lord, we ask that you would strengthen us for that work, that you would continue to build your kingdom, to build the body of Christ. And we pray this morning that you would use each one of us in particular ways to build that kingdom, to reach out to lost neighbors, to build up and encourage a weak or suffering brother or sister in Christ, to show this world that we believe what you have said, to communicate that clearly. Lord, in all this work, we know we are completely reliant on your power through your Holy Spirit. So we ask for the amazing work of your Spirit in our hearts and lives to make this work happen, to persevere when we're discouraged, to see lives changed by your power. Lord, please prosper the work of our hands. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.